Thank you, Jack. Thank you, team. Good morning, church. You know, baptism Sundays are always a good day because we get to witness and be a part of the family. It's like a family moment, isn't it? And we get to be a part of a brother or a sister, just seeing them go, no, I choose Jesus. I want to choose him. I want to give him my life. And I just think that's so cool. Carly, Jean, God bless you guys. Thank you for doing that with us. That was awesome. It's been a fantastic start to our year. And despite the cooler weather, the want-to-hug-my-pillow-for-a-little-bit-longer weather, you know, church, I think, is something that I want to encourage you. Not only are we seeing lots of people come to faith, but also we're seeing God answer lots of people's questions. And we're seeing some real breakthrough in a lot of people's lives. And I want to encourage you, church, to share those stories. Share the testimonies, because what it does is it builds faith in people's hearts. It builds faith in people's lives. Like, I get to hear so many different testimonies, and I reckon 99% of the time I respond like, that's so awesome. Thank you for sharing. Now, please share that with someone else. Like, share it with your life group. Tell someone at church on Sunday. Like, it just builds faith when you hear of what God is doing in other people's lives. And also, you can then take moments to pray for each other and just encourage each other. There is enough awful news out there in our world. And so we need the good news stories as well. And I have something this morning I thought was really cool. It's not a testimony. You might think this is really weird, but last week we had an incredible evangelist with us, Chris Michelson, and he did an awesome Sunday night service where afterwards we just said, look, you know, if you can stay, stay. If you got to go, God bless you, go. And it went on for hours afterwards, people getting healed, people giving their life to Jesus, and just seeing just such an awesome hunger in our church for more of God. And I just think that was so cool. And afterwards we were hanging out with Chris, and he was chatting about all the different things that are going on, and the conversation moved towards artificial intelligence and how helpful it has been in getting the gospel out into so many other different countries around the world, like translating, and it's just an awesome tool that he has seen just such incredible fruit coming out of. And obviously, you know, there's lots of, nerves around something like artificial intelligence, and there's lots of things on the news and stuff like that. And so he shared something that he did, and I was like, ooh, I'm going to test that. I'm going to do it myself. He asked AI, if it was a human, would it believe in Jesus? And I was like, what a great question. I was like, because artificial intelligence has the access to all of the information that it is given access to on the internet, which is a lot. Like, there's a lot on the internet. And so, and it's able with the computer, you know, capacity that it has to filter really quickly and dive into it. And so I asked AI a question. Let me share with you the answer. I said, if you were a human, having the access that you have to information, what faith would you choose? What God would you choose to put your faith in, and why? So I'm like, I'm going to make this thing answer properly. That's a powerful and deeply personal question. If I were a human and had access to all the data, scripture, history, and personal testimony I do now, the faith I would choose would be Christianity. Specifically, following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's why. Jesus Christ is uniquely compelling. Fulfilled prophecy, over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, miracles attested to by both followers and opponents, a public crucifixion followed by a resurrection that turned fearful followers into bold witnesses, many of whom died for what they claimed to see. The resurrection in particular is a watershed. If it happened, it changes everything. The evidence for it, historically, logically, and experientially, is strong enough to make Christianity credible and worth trusting. Christianity is both intellectually and emotionally satisfying. God is just, so evil and injustice will not go unpunished. God is merciful, so sinners, all of us, can be saved. God is love, and that love was made visible through the cross. That balance of truth, justice, mercy, and love is not matched in any other worldview. The fruit of Christianity is transformational. It makes sense of both the grandeur and the grief of life. So I would choose Jesus, not just as a teacher, but as God in the flesh, the Savior who died and rose again. I would choose him because he answers the deepest questions of life, meets the greatest needs of the human heart, and offers both truth and grace in a way that no other figure or faith does. I'm like, wow. Couldn't have said it better myself, really. It's like unbelievable. That's incredible, isn't it? People are searching and people are using tools like this. And I'm just so grateful that the truth will always win out. Hey, that's what Jesus said. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the truth. I then went on to ask it a few other questions around other faiths. And I thought, you know what? The other biggest faith in the world is Islam. It's the second greatest faith in our world. This is what it said. Islam affirms one all-powerful eternal God, Allah, who is creator, sustainer, and judge. The direct and uncompromising monotheism is intellectually attractive to many. There is no confusion about who God is in Islam. He is holy, other, sovereign, and not incarnate. Why is Islam worth considering? Moral and disciplinary structure, cultural cohesion, identity, historical impact, and preservation. Why I would not ultimately choose Islam. Despite these strengths, I wouldn't ultimately put my faith in Islam for several key reasons. Jesus is diminished in Islam. The concept of salvation is based on merit. The character of Muhammad versus Jesus. Conclusion. Islam deserves respect, but not ultimate trust. If I were searching for God and truth, I would give Islam serious consideration out of intellectual integrity. But I would not choose it in the end. The historical resurrection of Jesus, the beauty of grace, and the character of Christ are ultimately what sets Christianity apart. Isn't that amazing? With all of the knowledge that the world has accumulated thus far, all the testimonies, all of the stories, the two largest faiths that people put their trust in our world. And I was like, that's amazing. I thought it was quite interesting. So today, well, I choose Jesus, and I'm so grateful for Jesus. He has saved my life. He loves me. He puts up with me willingly because there's a plan on my life, and he destined it. He made me. He created me. And you know what I love lately, this thought that he takes responsibility for us as humanity. And that's what the cross proves, that Jesus came and took responsibility for his creation and died to take their place so that if we believe in him, if we confess belief, if we put our trust in Jesus, Jesus says, I will save you. You will have eternal life. And so it's the hope that we have, and it's the hope that we continue to hold on to. It needs to be held on to in firm hands and not let go. And that's our part to play in this journey. This morning I've entitled my message, Watch and Pray. Watch and Pray. Let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us and your deep care for us. Today, I pray that you would encourage us and inspire us, Lord, to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Church, we've discussed recently heaven is real. We've discussed that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And we've discussed that Jesus calls us on a journey in life to live as a living sacrifice. That there is a way to live that he commands. And that way is the way that causes the benefits that God has for us to be outworked in our life. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. It's the moment where Jesus goes to the garden, an olive garden. The Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays because there's a lot going on and there's a lot about to happen. And so it goes like this. It says, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, Let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. He returns to them again and he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, oh, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. This is the moment where the beginning of the greatest of sacrifices ever really starts to intensify, not only in the gospel stories, but also for Jesus himself. Like before this, the Last Supper takes place, the institution of communion as we know and love it. And in that moment, Judas, the betrayer, is sent out and off he goes. And then they come into the garden. Jesus is praying. He's asking his Father for help. He's going through a moment of great, deep struggle, of internal torment in this moment. Afterwards, they desert him. They leave him. They run away. Peter ends up then denying him, which was just previously told that that was going to be a thing that he was going to go through by Jesus. And his closest friends desert him in a time where you would want your closest friends to be with you. What was Jesus about to do? Give his life for humanity. In this moment, Jesus is fully aware of what's going on because he's fully in control of the narrative. He was about to give his life willingly for humanity. And so he goes in the garden, he takes a couple of the boys a little bit further along into the garden to be with him, Peter and James and John. Now, I've always thought that in scripture we see that Jesus had his 12. He also had a whole lot of acquaintances and followers in the crowd, but he had a special relationship with Peter, James, and John. They were close friends. It was like his friendship group, his circle, his clique, whatever language that works for you. And we also recognize that John was his best friend, the one that John self-professes in whom he was most loved. Like if you're a dude and you're laying on the bosom of your mate, like that's intimate. If you've got your head on a guy's chest around a dinner table, that's close. That was the best friend John in Jesus' life. Jesus even left his mother not to his other siblings, but to John, his best of friends. And so in this moment, he's not just got people that, you know, he's just picked up along the way. Like even the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John that got to be a special part of those moments of intimacy between Jesus and the Father. And so Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. He's like, come and help and watch them pray. And the first time he cries out to God for help and he comes back and he finds them asleep and he's like, come on, Peter, bro, you were just telling me you're never going to deny me and you're willing to die for me and you can't even open your eyes for 1 hour. Now, Jesus told them to sit. Now, it is possible to sleep sitting, but if you've ever been on a plane or you've ever tried to sleep, I mean, I've seen a few nodders in church. It's like the nod on the road. You're like, ooh. Well, Jesus, and he's like doing the Mr. Bean stuff and window down, music up, stop at 7-Eleven for a Coke when you've never had Coke in your life and like you just, whatever it takes to get the journey home, hey. Well, I reckon this is one of those moments that Peter's like, maybe I won't start like reclining. Like he's sitting. Well, it's really difficult to sit, especially the older I get, the more inflexible I become. And I'm often one that if I'm sitting, I'm looking for something to lean on. But once you start leaning, or you then go from a sit to a crouch, and then it's like you got your head holding your hand. I mean, these guys have been through a lot recently. And this is not an early evening prayer meeting. This is something that is a struggle for the flesh. Church, it reveals to us that when there's important things going on in our life, how we position ourselves is really important. And it's the first thought that I want to draw out of this for us this morning, that positioning ourselves well for the task at hand, for the battle, for the moment in life is paramount if we want to see success in what we're doing. Because positioning yourself in a place of comfort is not going to produce what we want it to produce. It's often said that comfort is the enemy of progress. Well, it's true. Well, today I want to encourage us to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Because in that place of agitation and in that place of uncomfortability, that's where things start to produce in our life. That's where we start to hold on to God. That's where we start to recognize maybe I can't do this in my own strength, and you don't even want to do it in your own strength, and you recognize I need God to come through for me in this moment. Jesus is positioning himself in a way where he's crying out to the Father that says he was bowed down. And so I picture him on his knees, bowing down, leaning forward, praying and crying out to God for help in this moment. After praying, Jesus was able to stand with resolve because of what I believe was supernatural strength that came to him. God didn't give him any other way. Heaven was silent, so to speak. His request was, if there's another way. Well, there was no other way. There was no other way. This cup was not going to be taken from him. This is something that Jesus had to endure. And so he stands after the third request of not, unless there's something that's not recorded, not hearing a response from the Heavenly Father going, okay. And so he stands in resolve, come on. And he literally says, rise, come on. Get up, look, my betrayer is here. He's like, come on, let's go. Let's get into this. Come on, there is a joy that is waiting for me on the other side of this battle. So he stands with resolve because of how he positioned himself in that battle. Positioning yourself with people around you was another thing that Jesus showed us in this story. And the right people, his closest friends, the ones that believed him, the ones that were actually going to lay down their lives for him, they were willing to go all the way. And Jesus knew that. And so he made sure that he had the right type of people in the right moment for that battle. And sometimes there's different ones that we're going to need to call on. And we need to choose if we're going to be the people that are going to pray and watch and stand and fight, or are we going to be the ones that shrink back from those moments in people's lives? Jesus also didn't try to go it alone. He positioned himself in a place of strength. He accesses the Father in humility. He prays to the Heavenly Father. And he asks people around him that he knows he can trust, hey, I need you. And you can trust people. And if you don't trust people, you need to start trusting people and letting them into difficult moments in your life. You see, Jesus implored the disciples, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Maybe your work is not good. Well, I want to ask you someone, what attitude do you have for why you are in that place of work? Your boss isn't good. Well, have a think, who's your real boss? Do all things as if you do it unto the Lord, personal life not good? Well, what are you feeding yourself? What diet are you on? What content is filling your time if your personal life is not good? Maybe your marriage is not good. Well, maybe ask the question, who's loving who more? Am I starting to love myself more? Because that's not going to produce a good marriage. Sacrificial love produces a good marriage. Is your spiritual life not good? Well, maybe Jesus has become a guest, or maybe even a distant memory. See, on the flip side, when we start to position ourselves well and we start to live a lifestyle of living sacrifice, but then it still doesn't work. And you work hard and there's no reward. You serve and it seems like there's no reward. You steward and you serve and you sacrifice and no one seems to notice, not even God seems to notice, and your spouse, your kids, the people around you, and you start thinking, well, maybe it is time to start self-serving. Maybe it is time to start thinking of number one again. Somebody else you think that doesn't deserve to be rewarded gets rewarded and you're starting to get overlooked, and you might start to think, where is God in all of this? You pray, no answers come. You give, no reward flows. You sacrifice and you sacrifice. And this is my reward? When people let you down, do we give up on people? When it seems like God is letting us down, do we give up on God? Can I encourage you to take what we see in this moment in Jesus' life on board? And the answer to each of those is no. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep holding on. Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. And I want to encourage you to keep going. Keep striving and keep believing that God is going to come through for you. Keep praying. Keep inviting. Keep doing what you know to be right. Keep putting off the things that are wrong. Don't give in to temptation. Jesus said, Mark chapter 8, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father, the holy angels. Taking up your cross and following him is a call to a life of sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to pray. It's a sacrifice to serve and to give and to put others before yourself. It's a sacrifice to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give without expecting in return, to put off the flesh and engage in the way of life that Jesus commands us to live. It's a sacrifice to do good, to do right, even when no one else around you is doing good and right. It's a sacrifice to not give in. It's a sacrifice to not be tempted. Obedience to what's right can be lonely sometimes. Sometimes you'll be misunderstood. People will ridicule you. You'll want to give in. We can start to be tempted to hide our light and to not stand up, to not fight for what we believe for. You can be tempted to not be as honest as we should be in our relationships and our decision-making processes and work life. We can be tempted even to settle for less, thinking that, well, maybe it's not worth pushing through. Jesus tells us, watch and pray. Because when you're succeeding and you're still sacrificing, it's awesome. And when you're not succeeding, but yet you've got a positive mindset because you're sacrificing, can I tell you, it's still awesome. And this is my encouragement to us to church today, is give up a little bit each day and see what happens. Yeah. Can I remember, even the smallest of offerings, even the things that seem like they're worth nothing, or what's the point of even giving this up, or what's the point of even giving this over to Christ? The smallest of things in the hands of our God, come on, can do extraordinary things. We've seen it time and time again, and we're continuing to see it. Maybe it's time to get up a little bit earlier or stay up a little bit later. Maybe it's time to do some things like sacrifice an episode for an hour with the Lord, or sacrifice some work for some time with your family. Sacrifice a coffee a day to give a child who's somewhere else in the world a chance at life. Sacrifice some luxury in the now so that you know that there is reward in the future to receive. What could happen if you began each morning with a decision that I'm going to sacrifice something today, maybe a dollar here and maybe 5 minutes there? Can I tell you, starting with even a small sacrifice, we'll see big things happen in our lives. Just imagine what could happen if you decide today not just to do it by yourself, but maybe it's time to go, come on, wife, husband, let's do this together. What can we do together? How can we help each other to sacrifice? Family, maybe a family meeting, maybe one night a week. We're going to sacrifice everything else and we're going to come together and we're going to ask God to use our family to do something incredible for the community around us. Or maybe it's not even your immediate family, it's the family. Come on, church, what can we continue to do? How can we continue to sacrifice in a way that the world around us is going to see an active God who is alive and for them and not against them? What could you do together? What could be achieved? If you're not enjoying life, well, you're meant to be. despite the struggle and the sacrifice. Being a Christian, if you're here today and you are a believer in God, if you are a Christian, it is the greatest life ever. I want to encourage you to stir up that faith again and start to sacrifice again. Start to step out there and put yourself into a place of uncomfortableness and go, you know what, I'm going to pray and see what happens. I'm going to give and see what happens. I'm going to do something that I used to do when I first gave my life to Jesus. I'm going to start doing it again. Whatever it takes, I want to encourage you. It's a lifestyle of sacrifice, not my will, but yours. Slavery isn't abolished by wishing it away. Poverty isn't tackled from a lounge chair. Saving souls doesn't come from the light being hidden. The gospel revealed comes from words and deeds. Leading the community and serving, the least of these happens when we get up, get out, and get into it. Doing what is right and what is good will be the ultimate that is rewarded. It might be hard, but it's certainly a feeling that's so much better than the feelings that come when we commit a sin, or we do something that we know we shouldn't be doing, or we're not doing something that we know we should be doing. That awful feeling, well, the feeling of sacrifice is so much better. The feeling of defeating it and conquering it and going, thank you, Jesus, and staying focused and watching and praying. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, and will have eternal life in the world to come. Your heavenly Father who sees it all will not overlook you. Come on, things worth having take sacrifice. Nothing worth having comes easy. Disciples gave up their careers and were willing to give up their lives. Time and time again throughout history, Old Testament, New Testament, and even over the generations, and even today, we are seeing people all around the world sacrifice their life for the expansion of the kingdom of God, and their stories are exciting. And you and I are called into that. Jesus gave up his life for the reward that was set before him. You know, Jesus' sacrifice was not passive resignation. It was love in action. It was intentional. John 3:16 says, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Ben, would you come and join me as I close this morning? You know, you might be in this room and you've been a Christian for a long time. Can I encourage you to never become so familiar or comfortable with the grace of God, with the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, that it doesn't inspire us and stir us and spur us on to acts of love and good works, that we would recognize how far he came and how much he loves us. If you're someone in this room who is a brand new Christian, or you've been wandering, or your heart's been getting tempted to give in to the doubt, or maybe you're even still on the journey of faith, can I encourage you today? Keep counting the cost to follow Jesus, as he put it, and be willing to follow his leading, to follow the way to do life. Because yes, there's sacrifice, and yes, there's a giving up. But the reward is not just for this time, but it is for the time to come. From the Garden of Eden, where Jesus, his sacrifice is put in motion, God comes down and sacrifices an animal, spills blood for the first time to cover the nakedness of man, to cover their sin. All the way through to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus comes down and is sacrificed, the final sacrifice. Once and for all time, his blood spilled to cover a multitude of sins. Church, he loves you and he cares about you. He sacrificed, and so we can sacrifice. and we can offer him even the smallest of sacrifices, knowing that with the weight of heaven coming in through that, extraordinary things can take place in us and through us. Just imagine what could happen as we step into that. Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning? You know, Gethsemane is called oil press. And Jesus chose to go to the place of the oil press. My soul is crushed with grief. It's said that he was sweating what looks like drops of blood, internal agony causing the blood vessels to burst, internal torment, the pain of having to become separated from God to take on the sin of the world. He was being crushed, and what was starting to seep out of him was his love that we see then seeped out and flowed freely on the cross, his blood poured out. Church, don't avoid the sacrifice. Don't avoid the crushing, because it's in the crushing that oil flows. It's in the crushing that beauty begins to flow. It's the anointing oil. It's the fresh oil. It is the blood of Jesus. It starts to flow in that moment. And for us, in our crushing, in our sacrifice, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of his love coming in us and through us and overflowing into the world around us. Like that symbolic moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press, Jesus being crushed for us. Come on, our sacrifice, it's a crushing, it's a bruising. It is not a defeating of us. There is victory in us because of Jesus' victory. Come on, when we get crushed, when we get bruised, when we sacrifice, your will, Lord, and not mine, extraordinary things start to take place. As I was praying for us, I got a few prophetic words to some people last night for our services. Zach, keep going, brother. Just came so strongly to me. There is more in Jesus than you could ever imagine. There is nothing else that will ever satisfy. There is nothing else that will ever give you the reason or the purpose that you desire. He is more than enough, and there is so much more in Jesus for you. And Robin, he is so excited that you have come home. He's calling you to spend as much time with him as possible. Because check this out, you are gifted to encourage, and there is a healing gift on your life, miracles. There's more than you think is even possible to flow through your life. He chooses you. Recognize that. Come on, church, would you close your eyes as we finish this morning? Heavenly Father, help us to not avoid the crushing. Help us to not avoid the bruising. Help us to not avoid even your discipline in our life and the chastisement. Lord, that your hand, Lord, your rod is the good shepherd. You protect us. You look after us. God, you take care of us. So Heavenly Father, we are asking right now that you would help us to hold on to our hope of our salvation in you. Holy Spirit, that we would be inspired. Lord, that you have won the victory. Lord, it is yours, and you have granted that victory to us. Heavenly Father, I pray even right now, Lord, for every battle that we're in right now. God, for every person that we're believing for salvation. Lord, we are asking for breakthrough in those situations in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that there would be deep intimacy in our life. God, as we sacrifice of the things of the earth, and God, as we focus in on you. Lord, I even pray for marriages and families. Lord, I pray for our homes, that they would be a place of sanctuary and peace. God, even right now, I pray that those that are in charge of homes in this place, the parents that have the authority in this room over homes, God, I pray that you would inspire us to time with you. Lord, that we would lead a sacrificial life. God, that we would example to our people around us, our children and our family and our friends, a dependence on you. God, I pray that you would stir us to more. Holy Spirit, help us to not avoid the sacrifices that you call us to. But God, that you would inspire us today, tomorrow, and every day of this week. Lord, let it start today. Let it start this week. Come on, church, would you just give him opportunity right now to just speak to you? Come on, would you ask him to just prompt you or to reveal maybe someone that you need to sacrifice for again or something that you need to let go of? Holy Spirit, even right now, that you would stir us, God, to more of you. Lord, that we would give you our homes and our time and our lives and our bodies. God, that we would be the living sacrifices. Lord, that we would do the holy and acceptable. God, that we would choose the good and the right, the honest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, church, when you're busy doing what is good and right, even despite the sacrifice, can I tell you that feeling is awesome? It's so much better than the feeling of when we stuff it up. And so position yourself. You've done that today in a corporate gathering. I want to encourage you to do it every day in time with him. And I also want to encourage you to position yourself with those around you. Lord, we even take a moment to just lift up next Sunday to you. Lord, help us to see the ones around us that need to know that you are alive and active, that you are the answer. God, I even pray over these invite cards, even right now, Lord, that you would inspire us to someone in our world that needs to know that you care about them, that you love them, that they're not too far gone, that you care deeply about them. Lord Jesus, I pray that we're going to see an incredible momentum of souls being saved in this place. Lord, that you're going to lead us to share testimony, that we're going to be a part of people coming home. Lord, that you're going to help us to help those around us. Blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone said, amen. And if you're here today and you do not have your own personal faith in Jesus, can I encourage you to choose that right now? I'm going to pray a prayer. And church, I want us to pray this prayer. And if you want to invite Jesus into your heart, you want to give him your life. It's a sacrifice that is well rewarded, my friend. It's the best. It's the best relationship that you can have. And we're going to pray. But I want you to choose him. If that's you, I want you to be bold. I want you to declare, I choose Jesus today. Who I have preached about today, my friend, is about Jesus. And he is real. He was resurrected. And he's alive. And he's preparing a place for us in eternal life. If that's you today, I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, before we pray, I just want you to raise your hand and say, yep, I want to choose Jesus today. I want to give him my life today. Come on, church, would you be praying? Is there anyone here you want to do that? You want to say, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. Would you choose him right now? Would you start that relationship? I encourage you, raise your hand and say, yep, I want him. I choose Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So good. Praise God. Hand down the front here. Anyone else? Come on, anyone else? You want to do that today? Well, come on, church, let's pray. Dear Jesus, would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I choose you today, and I choose you every day, and I choose you forevermore. I give you my life. I want the best version of it. So come and live in me. I want all that you have for me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. That was awesome. Come on, can we celebrate that decision? It's so good.